All right. Man, before we get going, I just got to say, I am so grateful for Marla and her willingness to jump in to our team and our story here at Discovery. She brings many, many gifts, but also a learner's posture. And I think, again, that's been very evident in this process of ordination, that while she has a wealth of experience and knowledge, she's also very open to learning and experiencing new things. And that's been just fantastic, honestly, to have be a part of our team. So later today, after our gathering, if you want to give her a high five or a hug, whatever you feel comfortable with, just some way of like, hey, way to go, I think that would be really cool. All right, if you have a Bible, meet me in Genesis chapter 12 as we continue this conversation in the Old Testament book of Genesis, the first book of our physical Bibles. You can follow along with me as I read, or you can see it up on the screen as well. It'll be up there. Just going to look at the first, for now anyway, look at the first five verses of chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Leave everything behind and go to this place that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So, Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Let's pray one more time. Father, I just ask now that you would take this old story and you would make it new and fresh for us. In Davis, California, here in May of 2024. Would you challenge us this morning with the example of Abram? And again, would you give us the courage to respond in whatever way we may need to respond today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in every story, there is this moment, right? There's this moment where the main character is invited into an adventure. They're kind of doing their thing. Maybe they have a dream or a hope or an aspiration, or maybe they're just doing whatever, and all of a sudden something happens that dramatically changes the trajectory of their life, that changes the trajectory of the show or the movie that you're watching, changes them and invites them into an adventure. Right? Luke buys some droids. Katniss volunteers for tribute. Nick Fury shows up in your living room. And next thing you know, you're an Avenger. Robert McKee, who's a storytelling expert, screenwriter, he says, "Human beings naturally seek comfort and stability. Without an inciting incident that disrupts their comfort, they won't enter into a story." This moment where people are just kind of doing their thing and then something happens is called an inciting incident. And I think that's a really interesting statement, right? That without that, we won't voluntarily enter into a story. If you think through your own life and your own story, I'm sure you can think of multiple inciting incidents. For some of us, maybe it's going away to college or having kids, starting a new job. Maybe it's something like an illness, right? That phone call from the doctor that you never want to get. Maybe it's a dark night of a soul. It can be anything, a positive or negative thing that moves us from comfort to adventure, from stasis to story, an inciting incident. I've had a lot of inciting incidents because apparently I like to be comfortable. And so I have to be moved out of that, right? One of the biggest, probably the biggest inciting incident of my life, of course, was telling Amy, my wife, that I liked her. We had been friends for a while, you know, like flirting friends. And And it was like, okay, what do I do with this reality? And there was this moment where I was thinking through, and, you know, it's a scary thing, right? To let someone know that you like them. In addition to that, though, we were both at, like, these interesting moments in our life where I was moving to Colorado to be a part of a church plant, and she was going to go to either the East Coast or the West Coast to grad school. And so there's, of course, the usual, like, oh, what if she says no, or what if she's not into it? But there's also this, like, logistical challenge that I had a hard time wrapping my mind around. And so I actually asked people what they thought about it, like, is this a good idea or a bad idea? And they were all like, this is a great idea, do it. And so that was my inciting incident. I was like, all right, I guess I need to do this. And so I did. I called her up, and here's my line. My line was, I have a fat crush on you. Thank you. Yeah. Totally worked. 17 and a half years later, here we are. Very happily married. Human beings will naturally seek comfort. Right, without an inciting incident that disrupts their comfort, they won't enter a story. This brings us to Abram, later known as Abraham. And we're going to spend some time here over the next couple of weeks with Abram, and we're going to see why his name changes and all that kind of stuff. Today, though, we're going to stick with Abram, and we're going to see his inciting incident, right? This moment that totally changes the trajectory of his life. Before we get to that, though, let's set up the context here and remember where we've been in our conversation in Genesis. Right? Remember, this book, it begins with this poem. And God said, and something came into being or was created or was ordered, and God looked at it and called it good, and there was morning and there was evening, the first day, the second day, and it was good, and it was good, it was very good. This beautiful rhythmic poem that describes God's good creation, Genesis chapter 1. From there, we then have these 12 toledots, 12 generations, 12 accounts of different people. That is the basic structure of the book. Poetic intro, 12 chapters, all right? Now, within that, there's structures within the structure, and one of the most simple ones is there's a thing going on in Genesis 1 through 11, and then there's another thing that's going on in Genesis 12 through 50. And so where we've been so far is in that 1 through 11, what is sometimes called the prehistory, and then 12 through 50 is called the history. Right, so the prehistory is where we have been so far. We've seen that God creates the world and calls it good. Right, the first two chapters are all about the goodness and beauty of God's creation. And then chapters 3 through 11, we see the effects of sin on that good creation. God creates the world in a harmonious state of shalom. Right relationships, this hierarchy. Rightly ordered relationships between God, human beings who bear his image, the rest of creation. But then humans decide, we don't really like that order. We don't like the way that this is set up. We want to do things on our own. They break relationship with God. This is the definition of sin. This brings devastating consequences, separation from God, broken relationships, violence, death. These anti-shalom forces are unleashed into God's good creation. And the big four prehistory stories, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, the flood, the Tower of Babel, they all have this pattern. They all follow a similar pattern. There's sin and judgment, broken relationships, negative consequences. And so Moses, most likely the author of this book, he's writing to this group of people who had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. He's trying to help them remember their story. He's reintroducing them to their God. He wants them to see and to feel the importance of this inciting incident here in chapter 12. Because, again, back to the prehistory, those first 11 chapters, there's this question hanging over it. Is this the way it is? Sin, judgment, broken relationship, negative consequences. This is just it. Repeat, repeat, repeat forever and ever. That is the way, actually, that most of the ancient Near Eastern cultures thought about it. It was just this endless cycle. Sin, judgment, broken relationship, negative consequence forever and ever. Is humanity doomed to repeat this? Or is there a different way? Is there a better solution? And the overwhelming answer of the whole book, the message of Genesis is yes. Yes, there is a better way. We're not just doomed to repeat this. The good news of Genesis is that God has a plan. God has a mission. What is sometimes referred to as theologians as the Missio Dei, the mission of God. Missio Dei is to redeem his creation, to bless all the families of the earth. Shalom will be restored. Now, it's very critical that we sit with this for a moment and understand what's going on here, because mission is not an extra thing kind of tacked on for the spiritually elite or you know, the super radical or whatever. It's not an extra thing, a nice idea. Mission is who God is. Mission is who God is. In the beginning, the mission was relationship, shalom, partnering with humanity, God's image bearers, and the stewardship of creation. Remember, creation was always going somewhere. Always going somewhere. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Since the fall, since chapter 3, the introduction of sin into the story, the mission is reconciled relationships, restored shalom, redeemed partnership. The nature of the mission has changed, but the heart of the mission has always been the same. God has always desired relationship with us. Partnership with his image bearers. Christopher Wright says it this way: it's not that the church has a mission, it's that the mission has a church. In the context of Genesis 12, it's not that Abraham has a mission, it's God has a mission. He invites Abraham, a people, partners, into it. Which is the strategy, right? This is God's strategy to accomplish his mission, is to use people. To use human beings, to use his image bearers to share the blessing, to share reconciled relationship, redeemed shalom, restored partnership with everyone. God uses people, all kinds of people, even messy and messed up people. Like Abram, we're going to see this often in the weeks to come. God uses all kinds of people. He starts, and I think it's interesting. It's interesting who God starts with. A 75-year-old man and his barren wife. If you read back into chapter 11, you discover that Sarah was unable to have kids. Wait a minute, but they're going to have a family that's going to be a blessing to all the other families of the earth. It's an interesting strategy. Not super pragmatic. God chooses this seemingly random old guy to catalyze the story. Now, if you fast forward to the New Testament, Abram is considered the father of our faith. He's definitely one of the central, you could argue, the central player in the Genesis story. But again, as we will see, he is far from perfect. He's far from the ideal candidate to initiate this mission to redeem all of creation. But he is who God chooses. And in this moment, in his inciting incident, he does well. Right? Abram has lived this long, fairly prosperous life when all of a sudden this God shows up, this God Yahweh, and says, hey, it's time to move. And he just does it. Right? He obeys. He goes. Easily could have said, you know what, I'm good, I'm hitting retirement, I'm, you know, Haran's real nice, I'm staying here. My favorite part of the story is that he has no idea where he's going. Right? Like, I would like to think that if God showed up and was like, Steve, it is time for you to move. You're going to Hawaii. I'd be like, sure. I also would like to think that even if God showed up and was like, hey, you're going to Nebraska, which, like, no shade to Nebraska, but probably not my first choice, just being honest, all right, that I would go because at least I would know where I was going, right? Abraham's like, okay, let's go. He has no idea. Is this going to be Hawaii? Is this going to be Nebraska? Right? No clue where this thing is going to land. When we join God's mission, it provides clarity. It does not provide certainty. Participation in the Missio Dei provides clarity. It does not provide certainty. Abram here has tremendous clarity. Go. Pack up your stuff and start moving. I will show you where we're going. I will bless you. I am with you. But he has no idea where or how this is going to work out. Like, the details, not a lot of details here. This is why it's faith, right? This is why it's faith. Abram is righteous because he goes. If I was a good preacher, I'd say it like this. I'd say Abraham is righteous not because he knows, but because he goes. Are you with me? There we go. He takes the risk, right? He recognizes this is the thing. This is an inciting incident. And he jumps into the story. God's mission provides great clarity, but it does not guarantee certainty. When Amy and I do premarital counseling with couples, we have them go through this exercise of naming their mission as a couple. It could be a statement, could be an image, an idea that sort of drives them. It comes out of a lot of things that we've been talking about in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, right? Two becoming one flesh. Genesis 12, all families of the earth will be blessed through your family. And it's this whole idea that I think a lot of times in our culture, we think that marriage is for us, right? This is going to be good for me. And hopefully it is. But a healthy marriage, a God-honoring marriage, is never just for the two of you. It is to be a vehicle of blessing. It is to be a vehicle of blessing. And so we kind of walk couples through this exercise of thinking about that. For Amy and I, the image that we have come to is this image of a bridge, building a bridge. God has brought us together to be bridge builders. And a lot of that comes from just our stories. We're both from Salinas, California, very divided community. Amy's from one side, I'm from the other side. And just even in how God brought us together, bridge. Now, this idea has brought us tremendous clarity as we have faced challenges, as we've faced big decisions, as we've had to discern where, you know, should we move here? Should we take that job? Should we do whatever? It provides great clarity. It does not provide certainty. Right? It doesn't guarantee everything's going to work out and here's, you know, all the details of what your next step is. Clarity, not certainty. God is very clear throughout Scripture about his mission. Genesis 12, look up here on the screen, Isaiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the letter of John there, Revelation. These are just a handful of verses. It's all over Scripture. Right? God's mission, his purpose to redeem and restore creation through his son Jesus. God is very clear about his mission. But there's also this element of we participate. God is up to something. We get to participate. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Whew. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Now, that's a provocative statement, but I think it is helpful, right? It's clarifying. recognizing this is who we are. Right? Participants in the mission. Missionaries to a post-Christian culture, deeply clarifying. I'm not just working or parenting or studying. Partnering with God in the redemption of all things. Because that's who I am, I build relationships. I share, I invite people to my neighborhood community's party on Serve Sunday. I pray, I listen, pay attention to what God is doing. Pay attention to promptings. I seek to bless. To be a disciple of Jesus is to go. Is to go into every space wondering, God, what are you up to here? And how can I join in your mission in this place? Which can be risky and scary for sure, but is also beautiful and good and deeply clarifying. Participation in the Missio Dei brings clarity, but it will also provoke criticism. Now, the text shows us how Abram responds, right? His obedience, his courage, his willingness to take this risk and follow God into the unknown wherever it leads. It does not, however, show us the pushback, but you know it came, right? You know it came because everyone who takes a risk and follows God into his mission will experience this, whether it's Moses or Jesus or any one of us. Abram, what are you doing? Why are you leaving? Wait, a God spoke to you? Okay. And where are you going? Oh, you don't know where you're going. Oh, okay, cool. Oh, okay. You're old, man. What are you thinking? You know it came, right? Taking a risk, saying yes to God's go, it will provide clarity, but it will also provoke criticism, especially from religious people. Every time the church follows God into his mission, you will hear it. Oh, this church, oh, it doesn't pray enough. Doesn't value the Bible. Just wants to be cool. Nothing cool about following God into his mission, by the way. Like, I'd never understand that one. Or you might hear this, like, oh, I'll be missional after I grow some more. You think Abram was ready? You think he and Sarai had any idea what they were doing? No. They had no idea what they were getting themselves into, as we will see as the story moves forward. Here's the thing. Here's the secret. Following God into his mission, it turbocharges everything. You don't need to learn a bunch of stuff to share the good news of Jesus. As you do this, right, as you participate in God's mission, it turbocharges everything. Suddenly you're like, oh my goodness, I gotta know the story. I gotta read this Bible. Suddenly you realize, man, I need some partners in this. And it drives you deeper into community. Suddenly you realize, oh my God, I cannot do this on my own. And so you start to pray like crazy. Participating in the Missio Dei, it ignites everything. Because now you are living by faith. You are not just learning a faith system. When we participate in the Missio Dei, we are living by faith, not just learning a faith system. Discovery, we are not here to play church. We are not here to play church. We believe that God has called us, right? He has given us a go. To be followers of Jesus in Davis that take this missionary identity seriously. Right? Discovery family, we refuse to be imposters and embrace this missionary identity. And we go and we share the good news of Jesus wherever we are, with whoever we are with, because this is what God has called us to do. Are you with me? Participation in the Missio Dei provides clarity, it provokes criticism, and it also produces worship. God says go, and Abram goes. God says stop here, and Abram stops there, and then he goes on a walk. If you read through verses 7 and 8, Abram walks the land. And as he walks the land, he builds altars. Why do you build altars? So you can worship. So you can worship. God initiates, Abram responds. God reveals, Abram worships. Now, later on, when I say later on, I mean like we're into the New Testament now. The writer James calls Abram, now Abraham, a friend of God. Mission is not just about task. It's not just about here's the 8 things you need to do or whatever. It's not about doing stuff for God. Ultimately, it's about relationship. Healthy participation in the Missio Dei produces intimacy, friendship with God, because you are living by faith, not just learning a faith system. And the result of that, the response of that is worship. This is the good news of Jesus. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Do you see it? God is up to something. God is on mission, and he's looking for partners. And he's looking for partners. And so we don't worship because we're trying to get God to move. Again, that's ancient Near Eastern thinking. We got to do this thing, worship this way, sing this song so that God will show up and do something. No, God's already on the move. We worship in response. We don't worship to get God to do something. He's already doing stuff. He has a mission. He sent Jesus. Jesus has overcome sin and separation through his death and resurrection, and now he sends us. God wants partners. God moves, we respond. God reveals, saves, redeems, we worship. Which is what we are going to do now as we close our gathering this morning. So I'm going to invite the band to come back. And as they lead us through these last two songs, if you want to pray with someone this morning, we'll have our prayer team on either side. But the rest of the time today is for you to respond, for us to worship, to come around the table, to remember what God has done for us through his son, Jesus. The communion table is the highlight of our gathering every time we meet here on a Sunday morning. We share together the body and blood of Jesus, broken and poured out for the reconciliation of the world. And so we take and eat in response. We sing these songs in response. We join God in his mission in response to what he has done for us, the good news of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I pray first and foremost, if there's anyone here this morning who has never responded to that good news, would you give us the courage to do that today? To say yes to your invitation, to be a part of your family, to join your mission, to receive your grace and love and mercy, the good news of what you have done through Jesus, not counting our sins against us. And then I also just pray for our community as a whole, that we would be missionaries, not imposters. And that as we take risks and follow your go, you would bring clarity. We would recognize the gift of community as we face criticism. But most of all, God, that this would fuel intimacy. Now we would grow in worship because we are living by faith, not just learning a faith system. You have acted. We respond. You are good, and so we worship. Amen and amen.